Okay, Genesis chapter 31. Jacob heads home after being around with Laban. Let's look at the first three verses. This is where Jacob finally decides to leave. And there's three reasons for it. You'll see them in the three verses. He heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. Well, that'd be enough to make somebody upset, because they eventually would have inherited all that. So his brothers-in-law were mad at him. Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. So his father-in-law was mad at him. And finally, verse 3, the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. That's the reason to go right there. But he had three reasons for getting out of there, and of course, God telling him was one of them. But it's easier to go when you know the people that are around you are mad at you. Now, the deal is, he was going to have to convince Leah and Rachel, primarily, to go because they're Laban's daughters. And a lot of times, you know, if you'll remember back there in Genesis chapter 2, it said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. It's funny that it didn't say, shall the wife leave her father and mother and cleave unto her husband. And I think that's because daughters, they say, never really leave. They keep coming back. And so it's hard for the daughters to get that far away from dad, so he's going to have to do some convincing, and he gives them four good reasons why it's time to leave. Look at verse 4. Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. So he's telling them, you know, your father's mad at me. And you know that with all my power I have served your father. In other words, I'm a good guy. Now he's fixing to run down their father. Your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. In other words, your father's a crook. There's no reason for me to stay in business with him. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle that bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ringstraked shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ringstraked. Thus God had taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. Look at that thing in verse 9. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them unto me. Excuse me. What's that all about? It's definitely a selling point. You know what it is? It's a lie. He got the knowledge of how to do that breeding by being a good shepherd. He demonstrated that knowledge when he showed up in that land. He's putting it off on God in the same way that Adam put it off on God when he accused Eve of being the one responsible for making him eat that fruit. He said, the woman that thou gavest me. That's not... that. How many of you, I won't even ask you how many people you know that did this, how many of you, when you were trying to convince somebody that what you were about to do was right, said, I prayed about it and this is what the Lord wants me to do? And maybe the Lord showed you that, or maybe you just finally got convinced in your own mind that that's what God wanted you to do. But people sound real spiritual when they're about to do something that maybe they think a lot of other people aren't going to agree with. And he figured Rachel and Leah aren't going to agree with this, and so he's going to make God out, the one that says, God took them away from your father. But with that little trick with the rods and that forced breeding program, he's the one in the middle of that deal. But it sounds good, and evidently it becomes convincing. At least he convinced himself of it. Verse 10, and it came to pass at that time that the cattle conceived, and I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ringstraked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. He said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstraked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. See how he's justified himself? Laban sure has beat you up bad, so I'm going to take good care of you. Have you ever had a pity party with God? Sure. I mean, it's funny. I mean, we get it. You know, sometimes you can have a pity party with God, and you can go to Psalms where David is talking about God killing all of his enemies, and then you start asking God to do that to all these Christians that have hurt you, and they don't die. Then you realize maybe you've stretched a little bit. I've seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. That God did tell him to do. It's time to go. And he did tell him to go to Bethel. And that's the place where Jacob's ladder was. That's the place where he anointed the rock. That's the place where God and Jacob had a deal. I'll take you out and let you go out, and then I'm going to bring you back to this place. And that's when Jacob made that vow and said, if indeed you take care of me and go with me and bring me back safely and all that stuff, then I'll give you a tenth of everything you allow me to get. And there's no record that he ever does that. Verse 14, and Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, they're real practical. They're not buying any of the excuses. You know what they say? Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? You got it all, pal. If you're leaving, we're going with you. Because you got all the cattle. You got all the money. They say that women are interested in security. And a lot of times whenever there's been a broken household, a woman will try to find a man. And the reason they say that she's going to do that, they say, and I suppose there's some truth to it, is that she's interested in security. And a lot of times what will happen is a woman will leave one relationship and go into another relationship, and then she'll find out that relationship wasn't any good either. But the problem was that she was concerned about how she was going to get something to eat and how she was going to take care of her children. Is there any truth to that? Y'all wouldn't tell me anyway if there was. No. And so they're concerned. They're concerned about making sure there's plenty for their children. If he's going with all the cattle, they're going to go with him. Verse 15, are we not counted of him strangers? Now, I don't know how. I guess he didn't have much to do with them after they married Jacob. For he hath sold us and quite devoured our money. That's true. He did sell them. Jacob came over there and said, I'll serve you 7 years for your daughter. And they said, okay. He got sold. And same thing with Rachel, 7 more years. Then they say, he hath quite devoured also our money. So there's not much left there for them. Verse 16, for all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. And then, now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Look at that. The whole thing they do, they size up the money side of the deal. They don't consider themselves whether God told them to leave or not, whether or not their father really deceived him or not. They're not even concerned about that. They're going to go where the money goes. Right? So the thing to do is don't open a joint checking account.
That's where the money goes.
Follow the money. Follow the money. No, I'm just kidding you. You handle your money however you want to. She's going to get it anyway. No matter what. Amen? Let me see if that's... Boy, the men... Yes, ma'am?
Couldn't that be, though, showing that women are equal with men in their inheritance?
In this particular... None of that's... No, it's...
They're wanting equal... They say that their brothers are going to get so-and-so. So don't we deserve equal?
No, they didn't... That's not in there. Now, there's another place where you see that. That's in the daughters of Zelophehad. It comes way out later. That's not this. That's the daughters of Zelophehad who don't have any brothers in the inheritance. They want divided to them, but that's a different passage of Scripture. Okay, then verse 17. They're going to leave. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. Now, Padan Aram is the region. In other words, if you say they were in Mesopotamia, which they were, that's the area between the rivers, but it doesn't define whether it's in the northern part or the southern part. It takes you between the Tigris and Euphrates River up through the Persian Gulf all the way out to Mount Ararat, up in Turkey. The specific location where they are is Haran. There's a city there today. And the region of that city is Padan Aram, where they've been grazing all these cattle and stuff, okay? So that's why all that's known by three different names. So he says, which he gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan, of course, is all that region from Galilee, which is that sea in the north, all the way down to the Dead Sea between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. But he's down in a specific area. Verse 19, and Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's, and Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. Well, here's the deal. He waits till Laban and his boys go up to shear their sheep, and when nobody's around to see them leave, they peel out. Rachel on the way out says, we're going to need a little divine help. She grabs these images, and away they go, and it says they set their, what did it say, they set his face toward the Mount Gilead. So what he's got, once he heads south, he's got a point on the horizon that's going to lead him across that desert area or whatever plains he's going across, going to lead him down into the land of Canaan. The high point is Mount Gilead. So that's how he's going to direct himself. Now this thing comes up about these images that they steal. This is the first time you've ever seen anything like that in your Bible. You'll read a lot about it all the way through the Bible, but all of a sudden you see this thing here, and it's an amazing little thing. We won't study right now all there is to know about images, but I do want to take this time to look at a few things that are in the Bible about images, because it makes you wonder, what's the big deal about her taking these images? Well, I'll tell you. You know, it took us a while to sell our house in Beeville, and I remember my mother-in-law one time said that there was an article in the newspaper up in Houston. She wanted us to move because we'd been staying in her condo. But thank God she let us do it, amen? Anyway, so she said, y'all need help selling your house. And what they're doing up in Houston, even the reputable realtors now are getting a statue of St. Joseph and burying it upside down in the backyard and selling these houses. So she gave me the article, and I guess, Ann told, did she give you a statue? She even gave us one of the statues. No, she did bury it. She buried it in the trash can. Anyway, so where this thing's dragging. My mother-in-law asked me the other day before we got this contract. She says, did you ever bury that statue in the backyard? I said, no. Didn't bury that. I remember.
Landfill,
yeah. But you know, they think that thing, that's what this thing is about those images. How many of you have ever seen a statue or a cross hanging off of a rearview mirror in a car? Remember the old metal dashboards that had the, you can't do it now, but they were magnetic, and they used to have those magnetic St. Christophers you stick up there? Huh? And they'd melt in the sun, yeah. All those kind of things, those are the rabbit foot. Remember the little rabbit foot? All that stuff is those good luck charms or those things. Now, these images, she's doing that for a providential thing. All right, now these things, I'm going to just take you through some verses quickly. First of all, look in Acts chapter 19. And of course, there are lots of verses on this, but I want you to see this while we're here. Acts chapter 19, verse 24. These things are worshipped. And they range in size. Range in size. A little something you can hang around your neck all the way up to something that's big as the Statue of Liberty. Huge statues. Acts chapter 19, look at verse 24. A certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. See that little stuff of idolatry? Brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. There's always money tied to this thing, by the way. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. That's true. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world, what? Worshipeth. Now, the guys that make money off this stuff are really glad that there are people who worship these images. See? So there's money tied to the thing and there's worship tied to it. Okay, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 4. Now, they didn't have this law in place in Genesis chapter 31, but this law comes in shortly. This is one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 4. Now, the first commandment is in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Here's the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them who love me and keep my commandments. Now that's the second commandment. That whole thing, all three verses. Now, you know something? If you go and look at a list of the Ten Commandments that's published by or from the list that's in the Catholic Church, this one's not going to be in there. How many of you knew that? About half of you. It's not in there. Matter of fact, if you'll go downtown, there's a municipal building in Corpus Christi, and the Ten Commandments are listed on a stone monument outside of that municipal building. Any of y'all ever seen that? If you look at the Second Commandment, it's not this commandment. The Second Commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Tenth Commandment is split in two, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, number 9, and then number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's possessions or men servant asses and stuff like that. The second one is gone. Well, it's interesting. I had a conversation with family members over this, and they said, well, show us anything in there where the Bible specifically speaks to the Catholic Church. And I said, well, let's look at images. We read one verse, and they said, that's the end of this conversation. We'll read no more. It's interesting. Well, and the reason I didn't do it to be harsh or cruel, they asked me to do it in the same way that you had that discussion with your son-in-law. And I wanted you to see that thing. God specifically makes them image. Don't do this and bow down to those images. Somebody says, well, we use them as aids to worship, but we don't bow down. Then what's that genuflection? See? You see, it's interesting how the Bible sheds light on our conduct, and when it then sheds light on the negative side of it, we all go, well, I don't want to hear that anymore. Let's go on to something else. But they're forbidden by God. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 20. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. This is Paul's comment, New Testament. I say that the things with the Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to what? Devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Now back over there in Exodus chapter 20, he said, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, go to any country on the face of this world that practices idolatry countrywide, and you're going to see abject poverty. Abject poverty. And the reason is that iniquity passes down from generation to generation. Those people are superstitious, and they begin to worship things that they actually don't need to worship. And God says in Romans chapter 1, that stuff is bad, and it's worthy of death. All right, Exodus 32:31. Now, sometimes people get the impression that I'm targeting whenever we go through a Bible study, because I give you a current illustration of how to apply what you're reading in a biblical text and targeting against a particular religion or a particular group of people. And such is not the case. I'm trying to give you something that you can relate to today to show you this Bible is more up to date than your daily newspaper. Somebody one time was reading through the Old Testament. I think I told you about that recently. 77 years old. He read the Old Testament in 3 weeks, and his child came and said, man, Dad, what are you reading? He said, I'm reading the news. It's right up to date. Exodus 32, look at verse 31. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned, a great sin, and made them gods of gold. Now, what kind of sin is it? A great sin to have gods of gold. Jeremiah 44. One thing about Bible study like we're doing, you get to know your Bible pretty quick. You got to flip all over the place to find things. Jeremiah chapter 44, look at verse 8. All right, the Bible says, in that ye provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt. Whither ye be gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, and that ye might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. That's terrible. A curse and a reproach for doing what? Burning incense unto other gods. Think about it. You've been to places where you've seen people this day and age still burning incense in the presence of statues. Right? Yeah. Okay, a lot of times you go into a Chinese restaurant these days, and there'll be a statue of Buddha inside the door on right or left-hand side by the cash register, no doubt. And there'll be incense right there. You ever notice that? That's one place where you see it. Okay, look in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, look at verse 29. God recognizes that some people do this in ignorance. Acts chapter 17, look at verse 29. God recognizes that some people do this in ignorance. Acts chapter 17, verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. How would you know if you're going to make a statue of Joseph, how would you know what to make that thing look like? You don't have any idea what he looked like. There's no picture of it. How would you know what to make Jesus look like? How would you know what to make Mary look like? How would you know how to make any of the old saints? How would you know what to make them look like? Well, you don't, because nobody's ever seen them. And he says, and eventually if they lead to God, he says, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So God recognizes a lot of people do this in ignorance, and then when they get the light on it, like you're getting today, he expects them to stop. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. That's in the epistles of John, right at the end of your Bible before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 21. Once you get light on it, then it's time to stop. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 21. Little children, what? Keep yourselves from idols. See that? Keep yourselves from idols. Now, here's the problem. This is the horrible consequence. Look in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Last book of the Bible, second to the last chapter. Revelation chapter 21, look at verse 8. This is the tough thing right here. Revelation 21, verse 8. There are eight categories of sinner in here. The fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, what? Idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, death of the soul. When the soul changes from the bodily shape to the shape of a worm, and where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It goes on forever. Terrible. Terrible. Well, God's introduction of this thing in Genesis chapter 31 sets up then a curiosity, and if you read through your Bible, you can't get through a book hardly without finding something about idolatry or images, and when you get to the very end, you find out the consequence, and it is a terrible, terrible consequence. Okay, just wanted to give you that little digression. So she runs out with the images. These are small images that she's carrying because she can conceal them in the what's called camel's furniture, which is the saddle that you'd sit on. She's got those concealed in there by the time Laban shows up. All right. Well, of course, Laban's not going to be gone forever. And the next three verses, we find out Laban comes home and Jacob's had a three-day head start. Verse 22, it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. He took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey. And they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Why is he called the Syrian? I'll just tell you, since I was going to do so much on the images in one other section today, I decided not to overload you with three things. But from the first time he's introduced, he keeps being called Laban the Syrian, Laban the Syrian, Laban the Syrian. The reason is that he is going to be a type of the Antichrist chasing the Jew during the tribulation. That's the reason. And he keeps being identified that way to let you know that Syria is going to have something to do to fight against the Jews in the not-too-distant future. And Jacob running and heading back into that area is somebody who is picturing the Jews traveling around trying to stay away from them, kind of thing. Okay? That's why. It's also observant of you to pick up on that. Okay. Now, Laban, once he gets there, he wants to kill him. He's mad. And so God appears to him and tells him in verse 24, all right, verse 25 to 30. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me? That's true. He did leave. And carried away my daughters as captives taken with a sword. That's not true. He didn't take them and put a sword on them and cuff them up and say, you're coming with me. They came because they realized there wasn't any reason for them to stay. Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with a harp? Not a likely story. He'd have found some other way to connive to keep him around there because he was making a lot of money with him. Verse 28, hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters, and hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. About as much power as Pilate had to do Jesus Christ hurt. Pilate said the same thing to Jesus Christ. Know you not that I can, I'm not going to quote it, but it basically spare your life or convince you to be crucified. And he says, it's no, not your power, my power. I lay it down and I can take it up again. And certainly Jesus Christ demonstrated he had more power because he allowed them to kill him and he came up out of the grave. Nobody had the power to do that but God. Laban didn't have that power to do him hurt because if he'd laid one hand on him, God would have smoked him. And he knew it. That's why he didn't touch him. But the God of your father spake unto me yesterday, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And fortunately for him, he did. Now though thou wouldst needs be gone because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Well, he didn't steal the gods. So you see, he's trumped up the case against him a little bit, and he put a lot on him. The gods are gone, and he knows somebody's run off with them, but he accused Jacob of doing it. Jacob doesn't even know they're around there. All right, now Laban's going to search all their stuff, starting with verse 31. Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldst take by force thy daughters from me. That's true, I'm sure. He was afraid. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. You know something? When you don't know for sure, don't put your life on the line. What's that deal? How did that thing go? And hope to die? Cross my heart and hope to die? Don't do that. Because you don't know. And neither did Jacob. What he just said there is, it's okay to kill Rachel, the one wife that he really loved, if you find him with her. Not a good thing. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. So they got these witnesses, his men that are traveling with him, and the guys that are traveling with Laban. Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. Laban went into Jacob's tent, not there. Leah's tent, not there. The two maidservants' tents, Bilhah and Zilpah, not there. But he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now, Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture, that boxy-looking saddle thing, and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. One or two things, and I'll know by the time we get over there. She's either pregnant with Benjamin and not going to stand up, or she's in her time of the month. But in either case, he's not going to mess with her, and so the images don't get found. And there's a possibility that she's actually pregnant with Benjamin right here. And I'll see if we can't nail that down by the time we get there. Verse 36, now what we're going to see is, he didn't find him, now Jacob's going to get him back. Anybody ever accuse you of something, and then when a few people stand around, and then all of a sudden it was found out, boy, you rubbed it in their nose? You've never done that. Jacob does the same thing. Verse 36. Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass, big boy? What did I do? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou searchest all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Nothing. Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren that they may judge betwixt us both. Making him look like a fool because he didn't find anything. Now he's going to go on and he's going to start ragging on him. First thing he says is, I've served you 20 years. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young. That expression, cast their young, has to do with a disease like brucellosis or something caused by a parasite called trichomonas or something like that. What that is they get pregnant and then abort their young before they're fully conceived. And he says, they didn't do that. In other words, I took such good care of your animals that I kept those kind of things from infecting a herd, because if that stuff ever starts in a herd, it'll generally go through the whole flock. And he said, I didn't let that happen. The rams of thy flock have I not eaten. So whatever he ate by his own killing or growing. But he didn't eat yours. That which was torn of beast I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. What's the rule that shows up in Exodus? I gave you the verse. Does anybody know what the rule is? If you're a caretaker for another man's flock and an animal comes and tears up one of the animals, what are you supposed to do? Does anybody know? Well, flip over there real quick. Exodus chapter 22, and I'll show you. It's just next door in the next book. All right, Exodus 22 and verse 13. If you read the context, look at verse 10, for instance. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die, then there are certain rules about what he's supposed to do with it. On verse 13, if it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for a witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. So a wild animal gets the thing, then you bring legs or the remaining carcass or ears, head, whatever it is. Over there, they can obviously tell the thing's been attacked, torn up by coyotes or in our area. That they leave the carcass in one shape, or a mountain lion leaves it in another shape, that kind of thing. And then you present it like that and say, okay, well, then you don't owe me anything for it. Jacob had to pay for it. If a wild animal got this, he said, I bear the loss of it. Back to Genesis 31, verse 39. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Didn't make any difference whether you couldn't see it or not. Verse 40. Thus I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. In other words, I worked so hard for you day and night, I didn't get my own rest. Didn't make any difference too hot or too cold, I was having to be with those sheep. Verse 41. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, 6 years for thy cattle. In other words, these were the agreements we had. Thou hast changed my wages 10 times. The evidence of that is, he said, I'll serve you for Rachel. He gave him Leah. Okay, now I got to serve you 7 more years for Rachel. That's 2 changes. He says, if they come out ring-straked, okay, well then, if they come out speckled. If they come out speckled, no, if they come out grizzled. Come out grizzled, no, if they come out spotted. He kept changing the deal on him every time he did. He said, you changed my wages 10 times, man. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. True story for Laban. God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. True story. So he really lays it on him. He's mad. He's put up with that stuff for 20 years. Despite the fact this fellow is his father-in-law, he lets him have it. And you know, that's enough to back Laban off. He gives him a rebuke, and that ends the deal right there. Laban says, well, I guess all there is to do is that you and me make a peace treaty, and I'll go my way. So the remaining verses in this are the peace treaty that Laban and Jacob make between each other before he leaves. Verse 43, Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. Laban. Sounds like a kid, doesn't he? Sounds like Brianna, doesn't he? I'm just laughing. Orville says whenever she comes over, she sees anything, she just touches it and said, this is mine. But it's a childish thing here. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, unto the children which they have borne? In other words, he realizes there's nothing I can do. I can't kill you. God won't let me. And if I can do anything, all I'm going to do is end up hurting them or hurting the cattle or hurting the children. I can't do that. He's left without any options. Verse 44, now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar, and Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones and make a heap. And they did eat there upon that heap. So they have the stone for witness, they make a feast, they offer a sacrifice. Laban called it Jeger something or another, Shahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban called it, Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day, therefore was the name of it called Galeed. And Mizpah, So they had three names for it: Mizpah, Gilead, and that other word. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. So that at this covenant, they're going to put God in charge. I can't watch you, you can't watch me, so let God watch you, let God watch me, and make sure we keep our ends of the deal. First deal, verse 50, if thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us, see God is witness betwixt me and thee. So he holds him to the marriages that he has, and he says, you better not hurt those girls. That's first deal. Verse 51, Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me. What for? For harm. It's a peace treaty. You don't come after me, I'm not coming after you. They break this. Like all peace treaties, this thing gets broken. You're going to find when you start studying the kings and in the Chronicles, Syria is very actively involved as an enemy of the Jews. Verse 53, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, that's Abraham's brother. That's the lineage that Laban came from. The God of their father, that his name was Terah, judged betwixt us, Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mount, called his brethren to eat the bread. They did eat the bread, tarried all night in the mount. Early in the morning, Laban rose up, kissed his sons and daughters, blessed them. Laban departed and returned to his place. End of the deal. So God was looking out for old Jacob and gave us some instruction in the meantime. Father, we thank you for a chance to study your word. We pray that the words of God that we've studied today will be very profitable to us, as we know they will, as long as we believe them, study them, and keep them, and follow them for Jesus' sake. Amen.